ask you to head back with me in your Bible to the Old Testament book of Esther, Esther chapter 1 again. We began our series through this book last Sunday morning, and all throughout this chapter we're introduced to one of the major characters of this book, the mighty king of Persia, King Ahasuerus. His name and title is all throughout this book. He is likely the fourth major leader of the Persian Empire, Xerxes the Great. And great is exactly how he would have wanted us to see him. He would have wanted us to see him great in his power, just as we saw last week in the first part of that chapter, with an empire extending in verse 1 from India to Ethiopia, extending to two different continents, and really his aspiration was that third continent of Europe heading into Greece. He was great in his prosperity. He was able to throw a six-month-long party for all of his officials in the realm from 127 provinces. He was great in his pleasure. He wanted the subjects there in the city of Shushan to feel like and live like kings, even if it was just for 1 week. And as we read through the first 9 verses of this chapter, it was easy for us even to feel a little impressed. Impressed at the greatness of this king, but of course we knew that it wasn't all as great as he thought it was. We're going to see this morning, as great as he was in his power, his prosperity, his pleasure, he was not that great in his wisdom and his perception. And even his power was not as great as he thought it was. Because he attempted to show off his greatest possession, his queen, the beautiful and incomparable Vashti. When he did that, he met his match. We read of this beginning in verse 10, and we're going to look through the end of this chapter. But we read of this beginning in verse 10 through verse 12, where on the seventh day, remember, he had a six-month party and then a seven-day feast for all of the common people, small and great. And on that seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, and Abigtha, Zethar, and Carcass, the 7 chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, he commanded them to bring Vashti, the queen, before the king with a crown royal, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. But, verse 12, the queen, Vashti, refused. Refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. What a change. What a change from all the pomp and pleasure of the last 6 months in the palace of Shushan. Imagine, a great party was going on, and here, all of a sudden, it was brought to a halt, all because of the king's foolish desire to further display his greatness through the person of his queen. Now, at the time, the king probably thought that this was a good idea. Probably thought that, hey, I'm going to impress my people even more. They've seen my power, they've seen my prosperity, they've seen my pleasure. Now I'm going to show them the greatest pleasure I have, and that is my queen. And yet, professing himself to be wise, he displayed himself to be a fool. You see, the king thought he was making a wise choice, but instead he was showing his foolish desires. We just read of those foolish desires. The foolish desires of that king. As great as he was, his desire was to show himself even greater, not by showing off himself, but by showing off his queen, not as his wife, but as his greatest possession and his greatest pleasure. You see, not only was King Ahasuerus great in his power, he was also great in his pride. His pride. And what we see in these verses is a perfect storm of foolishness all rolled up into one. We see the foolish cause of the king. Verse 10, it says, when the heart of the king was merry with wine. In other words, the king was under the influence. He was under the influence of his wine. He was drunk. And remember, even though the rule during the whole time of the party was that no one was to be compelled or forced to drink, that wasn't a problem for the king, was it? He drank freely. No one had to tell him to drink. He drank as much as he wanted, and he became inebriated. I like what one writer says about this. He says, wine transformed him from a king to a clown. And as a clown, he made some very foolish decisions. Now, even though his judgment was definitely impaired by his drinking, it really wasn't the main cause of his foolishness. The main cause was his own heart and his own sin of pride. We've all heard, or perhaps even experienced, how when someone is drunk or someone's heart is quote-unquote merry with wine, it actually brings out something that's already there, right? And so we see that this was not just a different kind of king. This was the king all along. It was just a further demonstration of who he was on the inside. The main cause of his foolish decisions was his own heart of pride. And that's what caused him, in verse 11, to issue a very foolish command. What was it? To bring Vashti. Bring Vashti, the queen, before the king with a crown royal. To show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. What we find here is not just a personal private meeting with the king and his wife. No, this was meant to be a very prominent, a very public display of the queen before him and all of the rest of the people at that feast, who, by the way, were all men. Every last one of them. She would have been the only woman in that entire group of people. How do we know this? Because back in verse 9, Vashti, the queen, made a feast for the women in the royal house, which belonged to King Ahasuerus. So here we have the king and all of the men who were nobles and princes and military officials, and even a lot of the men that were from the city of Shushan, and the ladies over here, there at the other palace, and all he wanted was his wife to come to show off her beauty. His command was not meant to bring her honor. Rather, it was to bring him more honor and likely to provoke the men there to lust and jealousy. But then it happened. An event that brought the feast and celebrations to an end and the king to his knees. And we find in verse 12 the foolish consequences of this decision. It says, but the queen Vashti refused. She refused. She refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains, and therefore was the king very wroth. And his anger burned in him. What we find in verse 12 is that neither the king nor the queen really pondered the consequences of their desires and their actions. Now, we can only speculate as to the reason why Vashti refused the king's commandment. We're not exactly sure. We're not exactly sure what was going to happen there in the presence of the king and the people. But it seems like there was as much pride going on in her heart as there was in his heart. Because remember, she is with a group of ladies as well. And perhaps she was trying to show the king a thing or two. A spat between a husband and a wife, a king and a queen. But even though the king's command was foolish, her disobedience was not wise either. And what we find is the end result, the anger and wrath of the king. We have a drunken ruler in a drunken rage. And if this ruler was in fact Xerxes the Great, his rage, his anger was well known. You see, just a few years later, actually the time period between chapter 1 and chapter 2, most likely, between those two chapters, King Xerxes made an attempt to invade Greece. And as he was trying to cross from Turkey into Macedonia, there's this little strip of water called the Hellespont. Little strip of water that he was going to build a bridge, a pontoon bridge, so that he can have his vast army cross it. Well, the weather was not cooperating. And the sea was very, very turbulent. And every time he would get a pontoon boat out there with a piece of this bridge, the sea would break it up. And so he was getting mad. He had his eyes set on Greece. He wanted to head there and win the victory that his father never could. He was mad at the water, at the sea. They were not cooperating, and so he, King Xerxes, ordered the sea to be whipped 300 times. So he had some of his guys, some of his men out there with whips, and they're probably thinking, what in the world are we doing? And so they beat the waters of the Hellespont 300 times, And they even took fetters, the fetters that would be around the arms or the legs of a prisoner, and they threw them into the sea to bind the sea to listen to great King Xerxes. And of course, the historian Herodotus writes that the sea actually listened. The sea stopped. He built his pontoon bridge and went out there and eventually was defeated, had to come back. But this rage of this man was well known, and I'm sure that Vashti would have known about this. And yet, we have him so upset that he made some very foolish decisions. Just like we're told in Proverbs 12:16, a fool's wrath is presently known. This was a fool's wrath. He was off the handle. He couldn't believe that this queen would not listen to him. And through his desire, through his decisions, King Ahasuerus showed himself not to be the wise great king that he wanted the people to know. He showed himself to be a fool. He did not make wise choices. He did not make wise decisions. If only he had known the wisdom of God, the true wisdom of God and God's will. You know, one of the things as we read through this chapter is it just begs us to contrast this king with our king, with King Ahasuerus and our king, the Lord, and his ultimate greatness. And we even see the difference in wisdom between these two kings. One of the great comforts that we have as the people of God is that we do not have a king that just flies off the handle. We have a king in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Not only is our king great in his power, his prosperity, in the pleasures that are available for his people forevermore, but he is great in his wisdom. His wisdom is unsearchable, completely different than this king, Ahasuerus. And you know, when the Lord calls on us or commands us to do something, unlike Queen Vashti, we can obey him and listen to him without reservation. Why? Because he is a good king, a gracious king, a wise king. John says this in 1 John 5:3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." And his commandments, unlike the commandments of King Ahasuerus, his commandments are not grievous. If the king and queen of Persia had a right relationship with God and a right relationship with each other, there would have been no reason for any of this to take place. So if we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord and our King, we can trust him. We can trust in his absolute wisdom, the wisdom of his will and his desires for our life, because the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of that king is foolishness with God. However, when we head back to the book of Esther, the king thought, I need to get some advice. And he thought he was getting some wise counsel. But instead, he was showing further, in verse 13 through 18, his foolish deliberations. The foolish deliberations of the king. What's the first thing that the king does after being refused by his wife, the queen? Now, if you and I were there, we'd probably say, hey, king, you need to get with Vashti and you need to work this thing out. She's your wife. And obviously there's a problem and you need to deal with this privately. No, that was not the advice that was given to him. Instead, he makes it a very public matter. And he brings in a royal conference. Ahasuerus calls his 7 wise men to figure out what to do. And now normally, as the proverb teaches, in the multitude of counselors there is what? Safety. That's usually a good rule to follow. You need to get a lot of people with some good advice. That's one of the reasons why the president, the new president, is so eager to have his cabinet approved, so he can have a council of people that are wise and to be able to draw upon that knowledge and wisdom. But that truth is only good if and when those counselors offer wise counsel, not foolish counsel. But in Persia, it was very common for these men, these 7 key wise men, who are considered to be the wisest men in all of the empire, to give their advice in a certain order. It would start with the youngest, and then it would go and filter up to the oldest and most experienced. And so we find here Memucan, who we will see, who is the last mentioned, is the first to speak up. He was likely the youngest and least experienced, but he ended up speaking for all of the counselors, and I think in a minute we'll see why. But after calling his royal counselors together, we find the real purpose for his meeting in verse 15. It says, "What shall we do unto the queen Vashti, according to law? Because she hath not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains?" Here we have the great and powerful king, and he finds himself powerless. But his real desire was to get back at the queen. In fact, the word for "do," "what shall we do unto the queen," is the same word for the word "perform," that the queen performed. Because of what she did to me, what can I do to her? Sounds a little childish, doesn't it? But doesn't this also sometimes sound like our own families? Perhaps even a spat between a husband and a wife. "Well, they did this to me. I'm going to get back at them and do this to her or to him." He's acting childishly, trying to get that last word, that last act in. It wasn't about justice at all for this king. It was about revenge. But then we find Memucan speaking up with what sounds at first like very real perception. In verse 16, Memucan answered before the king and the princes, "Vashti, the queen, hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes, to all the people that are in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen," he says, "this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes. When it shall be reported, the king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti, the queen, to be brought in before him, but she came not." Notice the word "all" in those two verses. He says, all the princes and all the people, all the provinces and all the women. Memucan was a master at exaggeration. He was trying to manipulate the king to see his point of view, to see what he wanted to see in order to act on his will and plan. He's a master at exaggeration. Memucan wanted the king to see how this one event was a threat to the family and social order of the entire empire as they knew it. And notice also in verse 17 that the report, quote unquote, report that he brings up to the king, he leaves out quite a bit, doesn't he? He says, you know, these women, all these women are going to go around the empire and they're going to say that the king commanded the queen to be brought in, but she said no, she refused. But what about the part that the king wanted the queen to appear before all the men at his party just to look at her beauty? Leaving a little bit out there. And so instead of bringing calm, what did this counselor do? He actually brought more fuel to the fire of the king's wrath. Memucan was wise in his own eyes, but as we see from Proverbs 29:8, real wise men turn away wrath. They do not inflame it. And that's exactly what Memucan was doing. He was inflaming the wrath of the king in order to do as he desired. But I think when we come to verse 18, we find the real problem that Memucan and the rest of the princes were concerned about. He says, likewise shall the ladies or the noble women of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes, of whom they were part of, which have heard of the deed of the queen. Thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. You see, Memucan, I don't think, was just concerned about the kingdom, or even the king himself. He was concerned about his own home. He was concerned about his own lady showing disrespect and contempt to him. And that's probably why the rest of those wise princes didn't speak up, because they were concerned about their own wives and their own homes. And they knew that if they would not put a stop to it, they would never hear the end of it. And so even through these deliberations that we were privy to, we find King Ahasuerus showing himself to be once again a fool. Even as we're told from the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 through 20, where Paul says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world," and I think that's what we see going on there in the palace of Shushan with Ahasuerus and these seven counselors. They seem to be wise in this world. Paul says, If any man seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness, which I think is going on here. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. When we come to this passage, we need to remember that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. What are we to do when we face a problem or a dilemma or a decision that we need to make? We need to turn not to the wisdom of this world, but to the wisdom of the only wise God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in Matthew 11:29, Jesus himself says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me. Imagine if Ahasuerus and even Vashti and all of these counselors were able to learn of the one true God and learn of his great wisdom and even learn from his people. Imagine how all of the tables would have turned. And yet, we as believers understand that the wisdom of this world is the foolishness of God. And we need to understand that we can learn of Jesus and learn of his wisdom. The life of Christ teaches us the infinite wisdom of God. It teaches us the infinite wisdom of God's will, of his work, just his word. And it is entirely different than the wisdom of this world. In fact, how different would the relationship have been between king and queen and husband and wife if they had just learned from the wisdom of God? And really about our relationships, your husband and a wife, your relationship with your spouse, children and parents, your relationship with each other. How would it be if we truly learned from Jesus and we learned of his humility and we learned of his honor and we learned of his wisdom? Keep your finger here in Esther chapter 1 and go back with me to Ephesians chapter 5. In Sunday school, these verses were also read and taught to us. But I want to focus on in Ephesians 5 because this is the wisdom of Christ in relationships. Ephesians 5, verse 22, familiar words. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You see, what we find is Jesus Christ is our most wise and most wonderful counselor. And we must continue to learn of him and learn from him because his wisdom is incomparable to the wisdom and the choices and the counsel that you can get from the world. But back in Esther, instead of humility and honor, King Ahasuerus thought he was making a wise commandment. But instead, he was enacting a foolish decree. And we see this decree in verses 19 through 22. The foolish decree of the king. After stating his reasoning, Memucan gives the king some advice. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered, permanent. That Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus. And let the king give her royal estates unto another that is better than she. And when the king's decree which he shall make shall be published throughout all his empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both to great and small. Here we have Memucan again thinking himself wise in his own eyes. Says, king, why don't you make a decree? And as we know the end of the story, as we know what's going on in the whole realm of Scripture, we're seeing how God himself is taking the foolish counsel of this man and basically implementing the wisdom of his own will for the preservation of his people. But what we find the advice of Memucan is that this decree was supposed to be a permanent decree. He says, king, make a decree that it be not altered. You need to depose. You need to get rid of. You need to divorce Vashti the queen. And it's even interesting that In verse 19, her title is not even used any longer. Every time beforehand, we find Vashti the queen, and here it's already gone. But then we find that this decree was to be a published decree. It was to be published throughout all his empire, and irony of ironies, this actually would guarantee that everyone in his great and vast empire would in fact hear about it. He didn't want the rest of the world, the rest of the empire, to know what was going on in his house and his family. He wouldn't publish it to all the reaches of the empire. And so, once again, without considering the consequences, what does the king do? The saying pleased the king. The saying pleased the king and the princes. Remember, they're concerned about how their wives are going to treat them. And the king did according to the word of Memucan, for he sent letters. He sent letters into all the king's provinces, into every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house, and that it should be published according to the language of every people. What we find going on in these verses is King Ahasuerus used his power to inform everyone in his kingdom of his powerlessness. He couldn't even control or command his queen. And now everyone's going to know about it. And he used the great Persian postal system that would have spread his foolish decree far and wide. You know, we often hear the postal service motto, or the unofficial motto of our own post office. Neither snow, nor rain, nor heat, nor gloom of night stays these couriers from the swift completion of their appointed rounds. You know where that motto came from? Persia. That was the Persian motto for the postal system. It was very efficient. It was very quick. It was very useful. And that's what the king used to get this decree, this foolish decree, telling everyone I couldn't control or command my own wife. And with that decree, King Ahasuerus showed to everyone his great foolishness. If only he had known the true wisdom of God and the wisdom of God's word. Last passage I'd like us to turn to is in the New Testament book of James. Head back there with me for a few minutes. In James chapter 3, where we learn where this true wisdom comes from and what this true wisdom, this godly wisdom, is all about. James 3, verses 13 through 17, where James asks, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." Why? Because this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. And isn't that the kind of wisdom that we read about there going on in Persia? And the wisdom that we know that's going on in the heart and life of King Ahasuerus. But then he goes on in James, "For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But," he says, "the wisdom that is from above, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." What a difference there is between the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of the Lord. A difference. What kind of wisdom did King Ahasuerus display? When you think about the decree that he made, you think about his deliberation, you think about his own foolish desires and decisions, what kind of wisdom did he display? In the words of James, it was the wisdom that is earthly and sensual and devilish. But what kind of wisdom do you pursue? What kind of wisdom should God's people pursue? In the words of Ian Duguid, he says, "This world is a dangerous place where power and wisdom are frequently unconnected." That's what we see going on in King Ahasuerus. We have power and we have wisdom, and they're not meeting in the middle. And yet, this is the world in which God's people still find themselves. Isn't that true? Look around. Look at the wisdom of this world and the power of this world. They're often very disconnected. They're usually in it for themselves and not for the others. This is the kind of world and the kind of foolishness that we see all around us today. So what are we to do? What are we to do as the people of God? Where can we turn? We must turn to Christ. We must turn to the Lord, who is both the power of God and the wisdom of God, where the power of God and the wisdom of God are infinitely connected. Because as we read in 1 Corinthians 3:19, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. But one of the unseen truths of this passage is that unbeknownst to the king and unbeknownst to his own counselors, even Memucan, who said, you know what? You need to get rid of Queen Vashti so that you can give her crown to another. That's better than her. Even all of that foolishness God could use. God would use that foolishness, his foolish desires, his foolish deliberations, even his foolish decree. God would use that foolishness to work out the wisdom of his own perfect will. What was God's will in all of this? It was so that Esther could come into the scene. And with Esther, the protection of his people, and through the protection of his people, eventually, hundreds of years down the line, would come the Lord Jesus himself. Proverbs 21:1 reminds us that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. It's like the waters of a river. We think of White River that goes through and flows through Indianapolis. What has man done to that river in order to use the water more efficiently, more productively for all of the people? They put dams in the way, don't they? They construct these dams and then they are able to move the water back so there's these great reservoirs that you can have recreation, you can fish, and of course the water's there for people to drink. If man can take those rivers of water and control them however they want, think about how God, in his sovereignty and power, can move the heart of a king to do whatever he wants. And that's what's going on here. The unseen hand of God and his providence moving even the foolishness of this king to accomplish his own perfect will. The king thought that he was accomplishing his will, but instead God was accomplishing his own will for his people. And so, through the king's foolishness, God sets the stage for Esther. This morning we need to remember that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. So what kind of wisdom are you pursuing after? Are you pursuing after the kind of wisdom that is earthly, sensual, and devilish like King Ahasuerus? Or the kind of wisdom that is peaceable and gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy? If only we would seek after the wisdom that is from above. The wisdom of Christ. Because that wisdom is the wisdom that he uses to bring to pass his perfect will. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful today that you have shown to us, even in a great contrast between the, quote, wisdom, unquote, of King Ahasuerus and the wisdom of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, I pray that you'll help us to see that the wisdom of this world is not all that it's cracked up to be. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to start pursuing after the wisdom that you offer. The wisdom that you give us in your word. The wisdom that you display to us through your Son and through your continuing work in our lives. Oh, Father, I know that we are in such great need of wisdom today. Sometimes, Lord, we act as King Ahasuerus, maybe not to the same degree or in the same extent, but, Father, we often do act upon our foolish desires. And we seek after the foolish counsel of others that do not know your truth and do not know what is right and what is wrong. They do not know Christ as their Savior. And many times, Lord, we make demands. We even may try to make commands that are foolish in nature, that do not bring you the glory that you are due. Oh, Father, help us to see where that kind of earthly wisdom comes from. It's earthly and sensual and devilish. It's not wisdom at all. Oh, but Father, I pray that you'll help us to pursue after the wisdom that we find in the Lord. the wisdom that you offer through your word, the wisdom that we see every day in the accomplishment of your will and your plan. And so even though sometimes, Lord, it seems like you're absent in our life, yet your wisdom is still here. Your wisdom is still in your word. And I pray that you'll help us to pursue it with all of our heart. Oh, Lord, I ask that you'll help us, even today, if we have decisions to make or questions that we need answers to or problems and dilemmas that we are facing, that, Lord, we will seek you and your wisdom because we know that it is perfect and unsearchable. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.